الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وأن يعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. أما بعد, respected brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I would like to welcome all of you for tonight's lesson from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. This is a book of hadith compiled by the great scholar Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. May Allah have mercy on him. And inshallah, we'll be going over the explanation of these hadith by the great scholar Muhammad Atiyah Muhammad Salam, who taught these lessons in Masjid Nabawi in Madinatul Munawwara. So inshallah, we'll be learning the ilm from the commentary of the predecessor scholars going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we pray that Allah help us to understand the knowledge and to help us to absorb it and inculcate it, inshallah ta'ala. The hadith for tonight will be in the chapter on the Allahi, or the sacrifices, the Udhiyah, inshallah ta'ala. So I'll read the hadith first in Arabic, and then we'll go over the translation and the meaning and the commentary, inshallah. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يضحي بكبشين أملحين أقرنين ويسمي ويكبر ويضع رجله على سفاحهما وفي لفظ ذبحهما بيده متفق عليه وفي لفظ سمينين ولأبي عوانة في صحيحه ثمينين بالمثلثة بدل السين وفي لفظ لمسلم ويقول بسم الله والله أكبر. This hadith is narrated by the noble Sahabi Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sacrifice two horned rams and mention Allah's name and say Allah is the greatest and place his foot on their sides. And another wording, he said he slaughtered them with his own hands. And in another wording it says Saminain, which means the two fat rams. In another wording it says Thaminain, which means the two precious rams. And another wording of Muslim says, he said in the name of Allah, Allah is the greatest. So, beloved brothers in Islam, this hadith is in the chapter on the types of food, or the rulings of the food. And Ibn Hajar, he mentioned some hadith previous to this, talking about the hunting animals, shooting the arrow and the animals that are hunted. After explaining that, he brings this chapter which talks about the Udhiyah. The Udhiyah. And Udhiyah, what it refers to is the animals that people sacrifice on different occasions for different reasons. People, they sacrifice an animal for the sake of Allah to get closer to Allah. This is called Udhiyah. And Udhiyah comes from the Arabic word Duha. Duha, does anybody know what it means? What duha, you know the surah, right? The break of dawn. When the sun, it rises a spear's length above the horizon, this is called the time of duha. So Udhiyah, normally speaking, when is it done? In the second Eid. The Eid al-Adha, normally people, they do the Udhiyah, the sacrifice. And the ulama, they mention that doing the udhiyah, the sacrifice, is commanded in the Quran, in the Book of Allah. It's also commanded in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's also the consensus, the ijma' of all of the scholars, that this is something that is enjoined in the Islamic law. However, the ulama, they say that doing the udhiyya is a sunnah. Is a sunnah to do it. The majority of ulama, the strongest view, that doing the sacrifice, the udhiyya, it is sunnah. And this is due to making things easy, because if it was obligatory, then some people, they don't have the ability or cannot afford to do the udhiyya, so it would be too difficult upon them. So that leaving, not doing the udhiyya would be doing the udhiyya would overburden them, so the ulama say it's a sunnah. However, if somebody has the ability to do the udhiyya, they shouldn't leave it out on purpose, because then they would be abandoning the sunnah. So if somebody has the ability, they should do the udhiyya. However, the scholars say that that it is a sunnah, and not doing it would be going against the sunnah. What are the types of animals that can be used for the udhiyya? The scholars, they say there's four types of animals. One can sacrifice the goat, or sheep, or cow, or camel. These are the only four animals that are acceptable. Goat, sheep, cow, and camel. Also, there's some conditions for these animals. The animal has to be what is called musinna. Musinna, it means that the animal has reached, it has the teeth. Sin in Arabic, musinna, means it has the teeth. And also musinna, it means it reached a certain minimum age. And the scholars, they say that for the sheep, the minimum age is, anybody know?
6 months.
For the goat, 1 year. For the cow, should have completed 2 years. And the camel, 5 years. This is the minimum age for the animal. The ulama, they had a difference of opinion. What is more virtuous, sacrificing the goat and the sheep, or sacrificing the camel? Some of them, they said the goat and the sheep is more virtuous. Some of them said the camel. But the majority of ulama, the strongest view, is that sacrificing the goat or the sheep, this is more virtuous. To sacrifice the sheep or the goat is the most virtuous, except on the Hajj. Because in the Hajj, one has to sacrifice an animal if they do certain types of Hajj. Whenever you do a Hajj that's followed by an Umrah followed by Hajj, this is called Tamattu. When somebody, they do Umrah and they followed by Hajj, or they do Qiran, which is Hajj and Umrah together, they have to do a sacrifice. It's called a Hadi. And for the Hadi, the more virtuous animal is the camel. It's more virtuous to sacrifice the camel. The Hadi, it means a gift for the sake of Allah. So on the occasion of Hajj, inside of Hajj, it's better to sacrifice the camel. Whereas outside of the Hajj, it's better to sacrifice the goat or the sheep. So the terminology, when sacrificing outside of Hajj, this is called udhiyya. When sacrificing inside of the Hajj rituals, it's called hadi. Hadi, the gift for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both the udhiyya and the hadi, they have another name called qurban. Qurbani. Qurbani means sacrificing for the sake of Allah. It could be inside of Hajj or outside of Hajj. So the qurban, it could be sometimes on Eid, for Aqiqah, all of these are called qurban. But the hadi is only in the Hajj. So on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, that's the day of Eid, they have the hadi for those on the Hajj, and for us who are not on the Hajj, or those who are not on the Hajj, they do the udhiyya. So the regular udhiyya, the best is the sheep and the goat. For the hadi, the best is the camel. And for the camel, male and the female is the same. It doesn't matter. Both of them are virtuous. And the camel can be divided into 7 parts between 7 people. Some hadith, they say that the sacrifice of a camel is better than or like the sacrificing of 10 sheep. So this hadith, the narrator, he mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he sacrificed two male sheep, two rams that had the horns. This is what the hadith is talking about here, that the Prophet ﷺ, he sacrificed two rams that had the horns. And here's some more, a little bit more on the Arabic terminology, that the, in Arabic you have the ghanam. Ghanam, it refers to goats and sheep. But if you want to talk about only the sheep, then there's a word in Arabic for sheep called ba'an. Ba'an means just sheep. And then amongst the sheep you have male and female. The male is called qabash. And the female sheep is called, anybody know? Naja. These are the different terminologies for the animals. So in this hadith, the narrator, he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he slaughtered qabshain. Qabshain are sheep that are male sheep. Qabshain, two rams, two male sheep. And it mentions that they are akranain. That means they had the horns on them. And that they were not, the horns were not broken. Also the hadith, it says they were amlahain. The word amlahain, the ulama, they had different explanations. Some of the ulama, they said amlahain, it means that it had spots on it. That it was a ram that was completely white and it had some black spots. Amlahain. Some of the ulama, they said amlahain means it was completely white with the black spots. Some of them said yellow spots on its wool. And some of them, they said, amlahain means it was white with red spots on the wool. This is the description of the sheep or the rams that the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed. And the narration, some of them say that they were saminain. Saminain in Arabic means they were fat. They were fat. And the son of the predecessors, they would raise the sheep and feed them so that they became fat and they had a good smell, and they would use these for sacrifice. So the text, when it mentions these details, the reason why it's mentioned is that to show that one should choose the best quality ram or the best quality animal, one that is fat and healthy for the sacrifice. And some of the texts, they prohibit, they say do not use an animal that has a broken bone or that the ear is cut or that the ear is hanging down. They prohibit using those kind of animals that have defects in them. Some of the ulama, they said that these defects are not significant as long as the animal is fat and healthy. Also, from the defects of the animal, the scholars mention is if it's blind in one eye. Because if the animal is blind in one eye, what happens? Can he eat the food? He will be unlikely to eat a good food and he will be not as healthy. And some of the texts mention if he's blind in both eyes. But actually the ulama, they differed about an animal that's blind in both eyes. Some of them said that an animal that is blind in both eyes would be okay, because he would be taken care of by the shepherd who would feed it and it would make it fat. And other ulama say you would ask the caretaker of the sheep, the shepherd, and say, this blind sheep, is it a healthy one? Is it a fat one? Is it a good one? And if he says it's a good one, then it's sufficient to accept him, accept that sheep as a sacrifice. So the main thing is not looking for a particular quality, but making sure that the animal is healthy and fat, and that it has good quality meat, not dry on the bones, but it has a lot of meat on the animal, on the flesh. So the Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith, he took these two rams and then he made the dua. He said, may Allah accept from Muhammad ﷺ and from the family of Muhammad and from the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ, who did not have the ability to sacrifice. So he made dua for three. He said, may Allah accept from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad and the ummah of Muhammad those who were not able to sacrifice. In some narrations it says that he said he slaughtered one sheep and he said, this is for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he sacrificed the other one and he said, this is for the ummah, for those who are not able to sacrifice it, the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So due to these narrations, some of the ulama say that this is proof that the udhiyah is a sunnah, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he already sacrificed on behalf of his ummah for those who are not able to do the sacrifice. And it's also mentioned in the text that a person who sacrifices an udhiyah, it suffices for all the members of his household. Somebody does an udhiyah, it suffices for himself, his wife, his children, his parents, anybody who lives in his household. As the Prophet ﷺ said, this is for Muhammad and the family of Muhammad ﷺ. And also, some of the texts, they mention that a person can sacrifice, or the scholars say, one can sacrifice on behalf of somebody else who's not in their household. They can take a sheep and sacrifice on behalf of somebody else, even without their permission, even without them knowing. They can sacrifice it on behalf of another person. And can a person eat from their sacrifice? It's allowed, it's actually recommended. Some narrations mention the Prophet ﷺ, he sent some of the meat to his wives that were in Mina so they could eat from the sacrifice. And so the four types of animals are the goat, sheep, camel, and cow. What about hunted animals like a deer or a gazelle? Can they be used for the udhiyah? It's not allowed. These animals, they are not allowed for the udhiyah. It has to be from the cattle, the un'am animals. And so this hadith, it shows us a good example to follow. The Prophet ﷺ, he chose the animal with a good quality meat, a good and healthy and fat animal. We come to the next part of the hadith, which says that the Prophet ﷺ, Samma, he mentioned the name of Allah Ta'ala on the animal, and Kabbara, which means he said, Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar. So in Arabic you have these different words. Sabbaha, it means to say Subhanallah. Everything is subservient to Allah. Kabbara means to say Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And also you have, for example, Hallala, which means saying La ilaha illallah, there's no deity except Allah. In this hadith, Samma or Sammiya means he mentioned the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said Bismillah. He did not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right? He didn't mention Rahman ar-Rahim because this is not a place of Rahmah. If you're saying Rahman ar-Rahim, then why are you sacrificing the animal? To have mercy. So he said Bismillah only. And saying the name of Allah makes the meat permissible to eat. Saying the name of Allah is making the meat permissible to eat. And Allah forbade eating any meat on which other than the name of Allah has been mentioned. If other than the name of Allah has been mentioned, then that meat is forbidden. It's not allowed to eat it. So here, why do we mention the name of Allah? We remember when we sacrifice the animal that who is the one who sent down the rain and caused the crops to grow, which allowed this animal to eat the crops and become healthy? Who is the one who caused us to be able to benefit from the meat and make it edible? And who is the one who's made it food for us to eat? All of these things we should remember, that it is Allah Ta'ala who submitted this animal to us, caused it to grow. The animal is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who caused it to be alive and to grow. So if a person, this is the favor of Allah, if a person, they say other than the name of Allah, then they have done a great zulm. Great? Can I hear? Okay. If a person says other than the name of Allah, they have done a great wrongdoing, a great zulm. Because Allah made everything happen for the animal, and mentioning other than the name of Allah, an idol, another person, they did not do any of these things for the animal. They didn't even make one hair of the animal. So why saying other than the name of Allah is a great zulm, a great wrongdoing against the right of Allah Ta'ala. Allah is the one who made it the food for us. So people who do this, they're doing a great wrong. Allah created it and raised it, and He made it projected for us so that we can benefit from it. So if somebody mentions other than the name of Allah, then the animal is not allowed to be eaten. What if a Muslim forgot to mention the name of Allah? Here are the scholars, they say, if a Muslim, they forgot to mention the name of Allah, what is the ruling? Is it allowed to eat? It's allowed to eat because the aqidah in the heart of the Muslim is sufficient. The aqidah, his fact that he's a Muslim, is sufficient to allow us to eat the animal. However, if a person deliberately leaves it out, says, I don't want to mention the name of Allah, or he deliberately mentions something other than Allah, even if he is a Muslim, then it's not allowed to eat that animal. So saying the name of Allah is mentioned in this hadith. Also, along with it, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. So Allah Ta'ala, He has so many attributes. Allah is the merciful, Allah is the creator, Allah is the powerful. Why do we say Allah is the greatest? Anybody know why? When you sacrifice the animal, you have a knife in your hand, at that moment the person, he feels in power and in control of the animal. So we say Allah is greater. We remember that Allah has more control over us than we might have over this animal. And the greatness of Allah is greater over us than we have over this animal. And there's a story about, or a narration, that there was once a man, he was on the way to Hajj, and he disciplined his servant. He disciplined his servant. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he found out about this, and he said, Allah has more power over you than you have over your servant. So then the man, he said, he freed the servant for the sake of Allah. So here, similarly, we realize that Allah has more power over us than we have over the animal. And this hadith, it also mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, he placed his foot on the neck of the animal and laid the animal on its left side facing towards the Qibla. And so then he took it by the head and he sacrificed it. And here in the Prophet ﷺ, you find that he used all the gentle means to sacrifice it. Even in mentions and narrations, he chose a soft place for the animal where he was being sacrificed, not a harsh, hard place that would injure it, but a soft place where it would be sacrificed so it would not be painful for the animal. And there's other narrations they talk about. Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet gave her the knife and he told her to sharpen the knife so that it would sacrifice the animal quickly and he would not feel the pain. And it also mentions that she went and sharpened it out of sight of the animal. She didn't sharpen it in front of the animal. She took the knife away and sharpened it out of the sight of the animal. Also, we find in the narrations, they say that it's forbidden to sacrifice an animal in front of its mother or in front of its children. It's not allowed to sacrifice the animal in front of its mother or in front of its children. This is not allowed. And all of these, they come in the hadith. When you read the explanation of the hadith, إِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ الذَّبِيحَ. If you slaughter, then do it in a good way. Make the slaughtering in a good way. Now, so this hadith, it mentions that this Prophet ﷺ, he slaughtered the animal with his own hands. With his own hands. Which means he did the sacrifice himself. He didn't ask the Sahaba to do any of these actions. He did it with his own hands. And the lesson here, the Shaykh, when he was commentating on this hadith, he mentioned that, if, for example, if a person had a rabbit and he took it and sacrificed it himself, he said that there's a lesson in this, that a person should not be cowardly and not want to sacrifice the animal. He should do it himself. And why is that? Because if he's on the battlefield, if he's defending Islam, how is he going to fight against the enemy if he can't even sacrifice an animal? So here the Prophet ﷺ, he sacrificed it himself, and a Muslim, he should sacrifice it if he can himself, so that a person would not be too cowardly to do the udhiyah. Also, the last Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ, do you know how many camels he sacrificed himself? Anybody know? 63, that's right. By his own hand, he sacrificed 63 camels. And the narrations, they mention saminain, which means they were fat animals that were not skinny. They had meat on the bones. They were moist on the bones, not dried out animals, and softness inside of the animal of the bones with good quality meat. In other narrations, if you remember in the beginning, there was a word mentioned, not saminain with a seen, but the seen was changed with a tha, which means thaminain. Or it gives the word thaminain, and thamin in Arabic means valuable. So instead of fat sheep, it says valuable sheep. And actually the ulama here, they say that fat sheep and valuable sheep, it has the same meaning. Because if the animal had a lot of meat on the bones, would it be more valuable? It would be more precious and more valuable. So either meaning is correct in this hadith. Now, and so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and he slaughtered the animal. So to summarize this hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, we learned the lessons from this hadith that one should use all kinds of goodness and gentleness when sacrificing the slaughter. It is not allowed to kill an animal without slaughtering it, such as shocking it. And if the blood remains inside, it's not allowed. The blood has to be taken out from the animal. So this hadith, it makes it clear that a person, the Prophet ﷺ slaughtered it himself. And so if an animal was hit with a blunt object or dies by a shock, then this animal, and the blood remains inside, we cannot eat this animal. The blood has to be taken out of the animal. The hadith also mentions that a person should do the sacrifice for the sake of Allah. They should mention the name of Allah, and because this is going to Allah Ta'ala, they should choose the best quality of animal. The best quality of animal. And mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the animal when we sacrifice it. Here there's a point I'd like to encourage all of us, that if we have a question about sacrificing the animals, we should ask the people of knowledge. We should not be shy to find out and ask the ruling. And at the same time, one should not follow the nafs, their own hawa, their own feelings, but they should ask and learn the knowledge as explained by our noble ulama, going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I pray that Allah help us to inculcate this knowledge and to propagate it and to benefit from it, inshaAllah ta'ala. And I encourage all of you to distribute the knowledge from the many sources to your friends and colleagues and companions. May Allah reward you all with goodness and reward our predecessor ulama with much rewards in this world and the next. And آخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خير. And inshallah for the remaining time, it's open for questions, inshallah ta'ala. We'll start on questions on the subject here, and then we can open the floor after that. Yes. Salaam alaikum.
My first question is,
yes,
and I'm not sure if this is a good question, but our community here, sometimes we go to the farm and down in Watertown.
Yes.
And sometimes brothers, when they buy, those big animals, like the bull, or, you know, it's kind of huge, and it's not easy to for them to throw it down, you know, and to W. So what happened is that, I guess, with the Muslims, they don't have, like, their farmer, they usually do the shooting, like they stun the animal, they shoot the animal, and when the animal goes down, that's when they run, and they zabia. But the first, like when they shoot it, the first time they shoot it, that animal is already about to collapse. Is this something that is allowed, or?
No. Okay, two conditions for the dhabiha. One is that the blood has to come out of the animal. It has to be sacrificed, cutting the arteries and the veins of the neck while the animal is still alive. Because the heart has to be pumping to pump out the blood from the body. So that's number one. If the animal, when it's sacrificed, it has to still be alive. If when they stun it or they shock it, and this often happens, what I've read from the ulama in many places in the slaughterhouses, they stun it, and it could, if the animal's sick or weak, it might actually die before it is slaughtered. So one condition, number one, they have to make sure that the blood pumps out of the animal, that it's still alive when it is sacrificed. And number two, you have the issue of saying the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That must be done by a Muslim, or it should be sacrificed by a person of a Muslim or a person of the people of the book when they sacrifice it. So that those two conditions have to be met. And if the animal, the third issue that might come up here is kindness towards the animal. And that's another issue. And you see how the Prophet ﷺ, he used a very sharp knife, he put it on a soft ground. So the issue here is, does shooting an animal in the head, does it cause it a lot of pain and suffering? So that's an issue you really have to ask people who specialize in that field. Is there a better way? Is that the best way to kill the animal in a humane way? So that would be a separate issue. But regarding whether it's halal or not, provided that it's sacrificed while it's still alive, and it the name of Allah is mentioned, then it would be halal, inshallah. But then you have the other issue, which is this the most kind and humane way to sacrifice the animal, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Very good question. Barakallah fiqh. Yes, may Allah reward you, inshallah. Any other questions? And yes, brother, yeah.
Follow up with the question.
Yes.
When he's saying that if somebody shoots the animal,
yes,
now the animal is stunted.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's not considered death.
Now, provided the heart is still beating.
So what you're saying is that if he's stunted, he's still alive.
Yes.
And they slaughter, then it's good. Hello.
Provided the animal doesn't die from the stunning. Allahu alam. You would know if the when this animal sacrificed, if the heart is pumping, the blood comes out, then this animal is alive. But if it died from the stunning, and this is where some of the ulama they mention that if the animal's sick, for example, the stunning could actually lead to the death of the animal before it's sacrificed. So one has to make sure that the animal, when it's sacrificed, that the blood is removed from the animal. In that case, then it's halal, inshallah.
Next question.
Yeah, sure. Yes, good questions, mashallah.
Yeah, that's just the next question is that, here in America, they give all these, the young animals, they give them a lot of hormones, and the animal looks, if you look at like an 8 month or a 9 month old cow, you know, it looks like it's fully mature.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at a 2 year old, it looks like it's going to fall anytime. And based on the fact that we have to look for the ones then with the muscles and everything.
Yes.
should be, you know, like the Prophet ﷺ said, that there is a limit of the years that the animal has to have. Should we go with the other aspect?
Right, right. Yeah, the animals, there's no upper limit for the age, but it should have a minimum age. And by the way, I wanted to mention for sisters, you can send up any questions you have on a piece of paper. I know there's some sisters here on the subject or outside, inshallah. You're welcome to ask. So the brother he's asking about, if you have, I'll repeat the question, that there's some animals that are bigger or they give them hormones and make them bigger than their age. Basically, there's a minimum age, which means that the animal should have the teeth, the adult teeth. It shouldn't be a child. It should be an adult animal. The hormones, they might grow the muscles, but in terms of being an adult or not, I wouldn't speed up the aging process. It would still be, you know, it would not be a mature animal, per se. So the animal would have to be, reach the age of maturity. It would have to be an adult, basically, with the adult teeth. So basically these are the guidelines that the ulama mentioned, that it should be 6 months for a sheep, 1 year for a goat, 2 years for a cow, 5 years for a camel. About using the chemicals or the hormones, that's a separate issue also. Are they harmful to the to the people who eat it, etc.? That's another issue that has to be looked at, because there's still some, you know, it's an ongoing issue where the ulama, they look at the use of the hormones and do they harm the people who eat the animal. So that would be another issue. But generally speaking, those are the guidelines that the ulama put, that they should be an adult. So the cow, if it's 6 or 8 months old, does it have the adult teeth already? Do they use the hormones or? They have the adult teeth, you know, they're fully grown. Allahu A'lam if they're fully grown at that age. But it should be, generally, these are the general guidelines they give. And Allahu A'lam, you might have some exceptional animals that grow very fast, or some that grow slower, but those are the general guidelines they give. Allahu A'lam. Jazakallahu khair. Yes, brother.
If the spinal cord is severed, does that make it haram? Like if they completely cut
the... That's not recommended to do that, but even if that takes place, provided that, because it doesn't affect the pumping of the heart, so then it would still be acceptable. Yeah, the heart would still beat after that, as far as I know. No. Yes, brother.
Can a Muslim eat meat not provided?
Okay.
And one.
Yeah.
How sure is it a Muslim know that he eat that meat not provided, Jews and Christians?
See,
they don't mention the name of Allah.
Right, okay. Okay, here's the issue. I'll give you the ruling of the Shaykh. And in these matters, we should always try to go by the ruling of the ulama, not to formulate our own ideas or opinions on the issue. So the Shaykh, he mentioned that in the supermarkets, for example, that you have all kinds of meat that are brought to the supermarket. Even he was mentioning that some places they have a fish, and they wrote on the fish, slaughtered according to Islamic Sharia. Some people write that on the fish. So how it indicates, if it's written on the fish, slaughtered according to Sharia, how knowledgeable are these people who are sacrificing these animals? So then the Shaykh, he said that for an individual person, he might want to avoid it. He can avoid it for himself to be on the safe side. But to make it haram for other people, there has to be a certain evidence. And this is called dhan. Dhan means doubt. There's some doubt about it. So whenever you have dhan, you have doubt in a matter, you can avoid it yourself. But to say something is haram, nobody can eat it, there needs to be a solid evidence. So whenever you have these things in the market, we have doubt about it, was it sacrificed according to the Islamic law or not, then one can avoid it himself. But can we give the ruling that this is definitely haram for other people, there has to be a sound evidence to make it haram for other people. So this is what the Shaykh, he mentioned on this issue. You know, one himself, one's person himself, yeah, he can avoid it. He said, I want to slaughter it myself by hand. So I know for sure that the name of Allah is mentioned, is sacrificed properly. But can we say to another person, this is haram, because there's a doubt, maybe it wasn't sacrificed properly? We cannot really issue the ruling for something as haram unless we have a clear evidence for it to make it haram. So this is what the scholars, they mention on that issue. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakallahu khair. Yes, brother.
I heard from some other that the whole thing is not just the mentioning of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's wala uhilla li ghayri illahi bih. As long as this thing is not intention for anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can do your own, say bismillah or in the name of Allah. As long as it's not done for an idol or some other person or some other deity, if you will, then it's not done for that sake. So if you know it's not done for that sake, then you can make a,
Okay, that's one issue, which is the naming of Allah. You can say the name of Allah, but what if the animal died before it was sacrificed?
No, but I'm just talking about in terms of the question is, if the name of Allah is not mentioned, but we know it was done the right way, the
right, when right.
Died, when I'm on Allah, it's still
yes. But what about the other issue comes up is that there's some doubt about how the animal is sacrificed. It might have been stunned and died before it was sacrificed, for example. So due to this doubt, again, a person, he might say, I'm going to avoid it. I want to slaughter it by my own hand. I don't want to buy that chicken. I want to take it by my own hand, slaughter it to make sure. But to say it's haram for other people, he needs to have an evidence that. And that doubt that is there is called dhann. And in Islamic law, the dhann cannot be used for a ruling. It cannot be used to make something haram. That's what the ulama, they mentioned on that issue. So we should listen and try to follow the ulama on that issue, inshallah. Yes, brother. Wa alaikum salam.
You stun an animal. What did you not try to tie the nervous system and might congeal the blood when you want the blood to flow?
Yes.
You know, cut the neck, the artery, sharply. Because do you think that it may, like, traumatizing something, like with a stun that it just start clotting?
Okay, there's the issue the brothers are asking about is stunning the animal. And as far as what I've read on the research of the stunning, the heart continues to beat. Even they took a study of a rabbit. They slaughtered, a sheikh mentioned he slaughtered a rabbit and took the heart out. And he went to the prayer and came back, the heart was still beating. SubhanAllah. So they have, the heart has muscles that keep pumping, and the way that the animal, the heart still has life in it, even if he sacrifices the animal, even if he stuns the animal. But then there's the other issue which we mentioned earlier, is that it traumatizes the animal. It's very painful. And there has been some research that the Islamic Sharia method of slaughtering with a sharp knife directly is much more humane, because the animal right away, he loses the consciousness. Whereas the stunning, they looked at the brain of the animal, it had so much trauma, so much pain. So the Islamic method is the best, but the brother brought up an issue, which is a real issue, that it's very, very difficult to get the animal still to slaughter the animal. So, you know, in this kind of hardship, then they might have to go to that means. But generally speaking, the Islamic methodology, the Prophet ﷺ did not teach in his hadith hitting the animal with a hammer first and then sacrificing. He taught to sacrifice a little bit. Yes, but
I said, okay, just a little story, and it was a really large bull that they sacrificed after Eid al-Adha, and the way they did it was they actually tied rope to all the feet, and they somehow tied it in a way that when they pulled the 4 feet together, and then it knocked the animal over, and then the brother came behind and slaughtered the animal. That's one way I saw it.
Yeah, if you have like a whole group of people, sometimes you're able to do that. But depending on the animal itself, it might be a very wild animal, might be less, more tame. If it was around people, it could be more tame. It depends on the situation. Yes, brother.
Now,
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
The boundaries.
Oh, it's okay.
We have a phenomena here, interfaith situation, you know. And the headquarters of this phenomena is here in Hartford, in Connecticut.
Mm-hmm.
And from that member, we have heard, you know, the speakers which they have confused us. And today and last night you were mentioning a very essential topic about the Aqidah, this truth, this this deal with Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala.
Yes.
So, where do you stand? What's your opinion about this phenomena, about this interfaith? Because there are a few names, you know, I can mention or doesn't matter.
No.
They're
okay.
involved in this.
Okay, sure. The question the brother is asking is about the interfaith. And we'll open the floor now to general questions for all people, inshallah. The question about interfaith, the scholars, they mentioned Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he gave a ruling on this issue. He said if the goal of the interfaith is to call people to the oneness of Allah and call them to the tawheed of Allah Ta'ala, then this is something that is good and something that we should do, we have to do in fact. Because this is Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. This is the khayr al-ummah, that we have to call people to the tawheed of Allah. But if the goal of the interfaith is to join the religions to make them one religion, or to erase the differences and to make love between people of shirk and people of tawheed, and not for the goal of giving da'wah and calling them to the oneness of Allah, then he said this is not correct. This is the criteria, that if we're meeting with them with the intention of calling them to the oneness of Allah, the tawheed of Allah, then this is something very good. But if we're meeting with them to make love and friendship and close alliance with people, not with the intention of giving da'wah to them, then he said this is not the right intention. Wallahu a'lam. InshaAllah. Yes, brother.
If you can find trees, what is the substitute animal?
If you cannot find, basically the animals for Aqiqah are the an'am class of animals, which the ulama, they included the sheep, the goat, cow, or camel. And some of the ulama, they mentioned the buffalo. They have like a water buffalo.
You have a boy child, and you want to sacrifice a cow.
Yes.
So how does that work? That a cow can go for 7 years?
Yes. Yes, you can sacrifice any of those animals, but the sunnah is to sacrifice the sheep in the event of the Aqidah. That's more virtuous.
No, you didn't answer the question. You have one boy child.
Yes.
How many cows do you sacrifice?
Oh, you would only... One cow is the equivalent of 7 animals. So
you allocate 2 shears for the Aqidah.
That's right, yeah.
And the other 5 shears for...
Would be just a tatawwa, would be an extra act of worship, you know, like nafl, you know, an extra act of worship, inshallah. No, but generally the aqiqah, the sunnah is the rams or the sheep, inshallah. Yes. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, brother. Okay, sure. Inshallah. Okay, sister here is saying, can a wife slaughter an animal if her husband is against it? MashaAllah, this is very nice, very eager. May Allah increase his sister in eagerness. Well, first of all, the husband should not prevent the wife from doing an act of worship unless he has a reason for it. But generally speaking, the wife, her wealth is her own property. So if she wants to spend it in an extra act of worship, then the husband should not really prevent her from doing that act. Because the husband, the obedience is in ma'ruf. The husband, he commands the wife in good things. So he should not prevent her from doing an act of worship unless it harms his right in some way. Like if she's fasting on an extra fast, nafl fast, and it might harm his right if he's in need of his wife. So he can ask her to break the nafl fast, not the fard fast. But here for the slaughtering of the animal, the slaughtering of the animal is a sunnah, not obligatory. And if the husband is preventing her for some legitimate reason, then she should obey her husband. But here it has to be asked, why is the husband preventing his wife from doing an act that is rewarding for her? And so she should advise her husband in a nice way, not to be harsh with him, but she should try to bring him the evidence that it's a very strong sunnah, and try to advise him and try to teach him and encourage him, or have some wise and knowledgeable people speak to the husband and make him realize the virtue of it. And in that case, generally speaking, giving sadaqah, the husband does not have the right to prevent his wife from giving sadaqah, generally speaking, because her wealth is her own property. How does a husband treat his wife? And this goes both ways, the husband and the wife. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Live with them in goodness. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ They have rights just like they have duties upon them. So the relationship between husband and wife in Islam should be one of mutual love and compassion and rahmah. And it should be built upon forgiveness and overlooking and treating each other with compassion. And the best way to rectify the marriage relationships is to bring the knowledge into the house. Instead of dwelling on the dunya issues, the money issues, the worldly things, try to talk about Islamic things in the house. Bring have the tameem, teach your wife. When you teach your wife, we'll put rahmah and love in her heart for you. And besides that, we'll put blessings in your home and your children. So to rectify the family relationship, most of the time what would help is for them to sit together and read the knowledge together, read some hadith. That will put a lot of love and bring the angels in the house. Talking about the dunya, the finances, the decision making, the shaitan will come in between, create anger. And also a reminder for the husband that the Prophet ﷺ said, if you hate one quality in the wife, you will find another that you like. So try to overlook, try not to be negative or dwell on the negative qualities, but try to look for the positive qualities. And vice versa, the wife should be obedient to her husband in all things, that is, in goodness, and it does not harm her person. So she should be obedient and guard her husband's honor and encourage him to do the acts of Islamic worship. When a person is already in the company of a home of people, and people come in to give salam to others except her, what does Allah do? Okay, this question is not very clear. I guess the sister is saying that she's at home and the husband comes home and doesn't give salam to her, and there's other people and he gives salam to the other people. Again, you know, this is the shaitan. So do not repel evil with evil. Try to repel evil with goodness. Itfa billatihi ahsan. Try to be kind to your husband. Try to advise always for the wife to be make him feel happy when he comes home. Make the house smell nice. For her to dress nice and make the home enjoyable. A big mistake a lot of wives make, as soon as the husband comes home, she throws all the complaints on him. As soon as he steps in the door, she says, oh, you gotta buy this, we don't have this, why? And starts complaining. So then the husband, he never wants to go home. He wants to go out somewhere else. So the women, they should follow the advice that make when the husband comes home, welcome him home, give him something to eat, dress nice, and make the house smell nice so he feels comfortable. Then he can mention the things.
Question.
Yes.
If the wife is at home and they have guests, and the guest doesn't say salam to her, like the guest wouldn't greet her with an Islamic way, they would just walk in, or, you know.
The husband comes home?
Not the husband, the guest.
The guest comes in the house?
Yeah, he doesn't say salam to her.
To her. The guests are men or women?
In general.
In general? Inshallah. I'll answer the question afterwards, inshallah. It's a little bit confusing. So, any other questions, inshallah? But it's open floor for any questions you have. I think we have like 2 or 3 minutes. Any other questions, inshallah? No other questions? Anything you can ask. Don't be shy, because two people don't learn. The shy person and the arrogant person. So feel free to ask, and question is the door of knowledge. Yes, son? Yes.
Find any food for that story. What do you
Okay, good question. The distribution of the aqiqah meat is similar to the udhiya. There's a recommendation. Some hadith say one third for one's self and the family, one third for neighbors, and one third for the poor. But a person, there's some hadith that say half and half, and the scholars say it's sunnah anyway. The aqiqah is a sunnah, so there's a lot of room for flexibility. Nothing strict here. You can keep it, you can give it away. It's very, very flexible, inshallah. No harm in that matter, inshallah. Yes. Yes.
Can it be given only to Muslim, or
if you can give it as a gift, it's flexible again, but it should be given, should not be used in a way to disobey Allah Ta'ala. So if we give it to a non-Muslim neighbor as a means of dawah to attract them to Islam, then it's okay. If they're gonna, of course, if they're gonna use that charity in a good way. If somebody uses something, you give them some money or some charity, a non-Muslim, and they use it to disobey Allah, then this is not correct. But if they're going to use it in a good way, then there's no harm in that. It could be a means of da'wah, and it's a very nice thing, inshallah. Yes, alhamdulillah. Yes, brother.
Just
a
question. Only one qurbani is allowed in the household, or the adult individual have to be separated?
The majority of ulama say one suffices for the whole household, but in any case it's sunnah. It's sunnah. So it's not obligatory, but it's a sunnah for the head of the household to do one qurbani, but he can do more. You can do as many as you want. The Prophet ﷺ, he did two, one for himself, one on behalf of the ummah. One can do more if the wife wants to also participate. It's very flexible, it's sunnah, but it's not obligatory according to the majority of ulama. It's only a sunnah. Allahu a'lam, but it still should not be avoided. The majority of ulama say that. There's a minority of ulama that say that it's fard for every adult Muslim, but that view is weaker because the two reasons. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm sacrificing this sheep on behalf of everyone in my ummah who's not able to do it. And number two is that if you made the sacrifice obligatory, that would be a great hardship because many people cannot afford it. So if you said that it's obligatory on every Muslim, that would become a hardship on many people who cannot afford it. So due to the easiness, the majority of ulama, they say that it's sunnah mu'akkada. It's a strong sunnah, and one should not abandon it because then they would be rejecting or leaving part of the sunnah. Inshallah ta'ala. Well, yes, yes.
Well, also, we've got a question here. Let's say, you know, the father is going to do it for the household, but there is like a son who is married also, and living with the family.
Everyone in the household, one sacrifice is sufficient for everyone in the home.
For everyone.
Everyone in the home. That's right. That's what there's a
specific home.
The one in everyone in the household, children, grandchildren, parents, everyone. Now, that's what the hadith mentions. Yes. Yes, walaikum salam.
Question is about with the companies who slaughter halal, but they say the name of Allah via a robot or...
Right, it's a long question. I think if the time is in, right, for the salah. Should we pray and stay a few minutes after? 5 minutes? Or do you want to finish now?
Why don't you answer the brother question and then we can pray.
Do you want to? It's a long question. That's
the.
Okay, that's
the.
Should we finish? Should we continue after salah or finish up everything now?
Just finish.
Finish it up.
Salah.
Okay. All right. The brother is asking about using the tape recorder for the. Okay. Using the tape recorder for the tape recorder basically doesn't have any ruling in Islamic law. The tape recorder is not sufficient. It's not what is required. What is required is that the person say Bismillah who's operating the machine. Like Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he says that the one who turns on the machine, whenever he operates it, he should say the name of Allah. But the question again goes back to when you get the meat in the store, you have a doubt about it. You can avoid it yourself, but we cannot say it's haram for other people. Because that's the most that we know about using the tape recorders is just hearsay. But do we know for sure that that was what was used for that animal? We don't have solid evidence for that. Question is it okay to give a non-Muslim meat that was sacrificed for Eid? We talked about that. It's okay as long as it'll call them to Islam or it's not used to disobey. Is it halal to smoke such as hookah? The scholars say the hookah and the shisha and the argila and the water pipes, all these things are they are worse than cigarettes, actually, because they don't have filter. The actually, you're breathing directly the smoke, so it's very harmful and it causes cancer. Smoking in general, in the past, some of the ulama used to say makruh. They used to consider it makruh because they didn't have that much knowledge about it. This was in the 16th century. And later on, when the ulama found out more about the effects of smoking, they considered it a khaba'ith. And then they gave the ruling that it was haram. Wallahu a'lam. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah reward all.